give us extra time to get a cup of coffee when we're done then. This is some of my favorite passages anywhere in the Bible. I like to preach about Jesus, and this really is all about Jesus. And it begins in Hebrews chapter 7. We preached last Sunday night on the verses 1 through 10, or was it Sunday morning? I can't remember. Anyway, I think it was last Sunday night. But I want you to jump ahead tonight and go to verse 20. And we're going to begin reading. I want you to stand. We're going to read the whole chapter. And then this evening, I'm actually going to preach a standalone message just on verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. This really, though, this is all about Jesus. And I find this just wonderful, wonderful teaching in this text. And insomuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. Now, we covered that last week, but now follow along now. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. That's common sense. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who was consecrated for evermore. Father, we are grateful for the reading of your word, and certainly we are grateful for our Savior. And it is my desire, it is my goal, I believe it's your desire as well, that the Son be lifted up through the teaching of the word today. And for those perhaps will come in this morning that do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they would turn to him. You tell us, your word teaches us that you make people alive to spiritual truth through the preaching of the word. And I pray that would happen. But for us that are believers, this is our Savior that we talk about. And so I pray that it will bless all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I titled my message very simply, He is Better. And when I mean that, the author is trying to get us to understand that Jesus is better than anything in the Old Testament. Can I say this before I get to my message? Well, it'll be a few minutes before I get to it anyway. We are blessed to be New Testament saints. You know that? I mean, we really are. We don't live under the law. We don't live under, you know, the times of the judges and all of that. We are New Testament Christians. And we are a very blessed people. Hebrews 7 talks about Christ as the superior priest. As a matter of fact, chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 really all go together about the Lord's priestly ministry, and they, in my opinion, are very special chapters in the Word of God. Verses 7 through 10, we found out that Jesus was superior to Melchizedek, and remember the audience that this is written to originally were Jewish people. He is superior to Aaron and superior to the Levitical priesthood. Well, for a Jew, Aaron in the Levitical priesthood was the highest thing there was to attain. So when he comes along and says Melchizedek and Jesus is a type of Melchizedek is better than that, and though Jesus is better than that, it's like, wow, that was really a big deal to the Jews, better than the Old Testament priesthood. Now let me just say this. First of all, he deals with the imperfection of the Old Testament. Why was the Old Testament priesthood imperfect? It was imperfect because the sacrifice was imperfect. The Old Testament sacrifices only covered sin. They didn't wash away sin. Only one thing can wash away sin. We think that's right, the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? nothing but the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice. By the way, that's not a bad question to ask people. What do you trust to wash away your sins? And if they come up with, well, my baptism or my church membership or whatever else they might come up with, I'm a good person, I do this, that, and the other thing, and they may be a good person, but none of those things washes away anybody's sins. The Old Testament sacrifices, turn over to chapter 10 just for a moment. The Old Testament sacrifices never permanently washed away sin. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They couldn't do that. Verse 2. For when they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. And so you have that. Go back to chapter 9. There's a couple verses there we might as well read as well. Verses 8 and 9, I think it is. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way unto the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So they could not, and they did not, completely wash away sin. Once the final sacrifice was made, the final sacrifice was the Lord Jesus. We were free from sin and the guilt that is associated with it. Every Christian ought to realize that when you are saved, you are free, free, free. Free from the penalty and free from the burden. Now, the point is critical. You are secure in Christ if you are saved, and you need to break away, and he's telling these Jews this here now, you need to break away from the Judaism, and you need to break away from its rituals and its repeated religious sacrifices. You need to get away from all of those things. There's no reason, he's trying to tell them, to look back at the pictures and the types, because he's saying, we've got the real thing now. We've got Jesus now. Now, I will admit that some people still struggle a little with that today. They come out of religion. And a man told me this one day. I'd never really thought about it. But he said he was about in his 40s. And he looked at me. I was witness to him and sharing the gospel. He actually came to the office. And so it was a perfect opportunity. And he says, if I believe everything that you're telling me, the things that I've believed for the first 45 years of his life, or right around that anyway, he said, the things that I believed for the first 45 years of my life, you're telling me they're all wrong. I said, yeah, I know. And he's like, wow, that is hard to admit, you know. All these things that I've done that I thought they would merit me some kind of something with the Lord, all for naught, all vain. And so people have a hard time breaking away from their religious stuff. And some people still struggle with that. And for them to see, I've been deceived all these years, surely there's got to be something to hang on to. And a lot of religious groups, not everything is wrong. Because if everything was wrong, you would think that everybody would recognize it. Well, this isn't even close. Why hang on to types and figures when Jesus has come? He's the real thing. Now, let me mention this, because the Mosaic, look at verse 12. If I can get my ribbon out of the way. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. I want to mention this. Because the Mosaic law and Aaron's priesthood are so closely connected, does that imply that the law is done away? Now, before we answer that question, let me say something. The law has several meanings in the Bible. The broadest is that all of the Old Testament is the law. But technically speaking, the law as we think of the law didn't really come in until who? Moses, right? So, sometimes, though, people say when they say the law, they mean the entire Old Testament. And Scripture uses it that way sometimes. And sometimes, and most of the time, it means this, the Ten Commandments. Are the Ten Commandments done away with today? No, they're not. They're still binding. As a matter of fact, the New Testament doesn't throw them away, it adds to them. Then sometimes it means the required rituals and ceremonies of the Old Covenant. And I really think that's what is in view here. If the old priesthood was stopped, then all that pertains to it is stopped also. So in that sense, the Old Testament law is done away with. But as far as the Ten Commandments and all of those things, they're not done away with. I'll come back to that a little bit later on. But God's moral law, that are reflected not only in the Ten Commandments, but all through the Old Testament, is part of God's very nature. What part of the nature of God is seen in the Ten Commandments? His what? You only have two choices, His love and His holiness. Which one do you think it is? His holiness, thank you. It's His holiness. They are manifested, or they are shown to us, by the Ten Commandments. So, by the way, if you have a hard time getting somebody lost, start bringing up the Ten Commandments. Not wrong with that. So, they had no way to change our nature, but they point us to Christ. In the New Testament, the standards for God's people are reaffirmed. They are not deceased. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. They are certainly not done away with. Let me give you one example of that here. If adultery and stealing and lying and coveting are wrong in the Old Testament, morally speaking, they are wrong in the New Testament as well. Now look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. I got to turn back one page. Ye have heard that it is said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, should be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You don't stay angry at anybody, okay? Now, this whole passage here. Agree with thine adversary, and he goes on. Now, go all the way down. I'm going to skip a lot of it, but I want you to go down to verse, maybe 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. So now you can't be angry and stay that way. But then he says this, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. He didn't say they committed the act. He said you looked and lusted. So they don't do away with the law of the Ten Commandments. It actually adds to that. Moral law has never been done away with except by the government. Moral law there seems to be completely irrelevant. But God's word has never done away with moral law. In fact, how do I get somebody to see sin? The law. Remember what Paul said? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, right? What's it do? It shows us that we're a sinner. So the ceremonial law, go back to Hebrews 7, the ceremonial law is done away with, but not the moral law. And not the Ten Commandments. It's been replaced by one that actually is superior because this one originally was imperfect. The priesthood was imperfect. The sacrifice was imperfect. And now we're going to get to what we want to get to. Look at verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now you see the word another, which I really like this, by the way. The word another actually comes from two different Greek words. One is alos, and it has to do with another, like an additional one of the same kind. It's kind of like if I take my SUV, and I drive an SUV, and I take it in, and I swap it in, and I get another SUV. It's another, but it's another of the same kind. Okay, that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is heteros. And listen, it means of a different kind. Jesus is a priest of a different kind than the priest of the Old Testament. Christ is of a different kind completely. Under the Old, many priests. They had many priests. Under the New Testament, how many priests are there? One, Jesus. The Old was based on pedigree. With physical blemishes, as you know, maybe disqualifying, but no moral or no spiritual qualifications. If you were born a Levite and you were in the tribe of Levi, you could qualify to be a priest. The new Jesus, nothing to do with physical, but everything to do with character and ability and personality and holiness. The New Testament is based on who Jesus is and who Jesus was. Jesus can do what Aaron and the other priests could not do. You say, what's that? He can bring us to God. He can bring us to God and anchor us there eternally. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. The old couldn't do that. The old couldn't do that. Wash away anybody's sin. They couldn't do that. But Jesus can do that. So we are shown the imperfections of the old and the perfection of the new. I'll move a little bit further there in chapter 7 and verse 20. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I want to say something there that may be a little bit wordy, but it's what it's saying. We are guaranteed a better covenant. God never told Aaron his priesthood is forever. But with Christ, he sware to an eternal priesthood. The old was good, but the new is better. That's why I titled this, Better. He's better. They are guaranteed by Jesus. Listen, it's all about him. Everything about the new and better priesthood, better covenant, better testament, that's all about Jesus. The old priest kept making sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. He made one time, the sacrifice of himself. And that brings us finally to our message this morning. But I will tell you this, when we were in Israel, Matt, you might have noticed this. By the way, Matt's another one that put his fingers through a table saw the other day. I need to pray that that heals up as well. You got, let me see your finger. You still have the, oh, you're down to one bandage even. Well, that's all I can see from back here anyway. But when we were in Israel, somebody asked our guide this question. I don't know if they asked it or not when you were there. And it was a pretty good question, actually. He's looking around. We were standing at the Mount of Olives and up by Solomon's Temple, and we're looking across, down through the Kidron Brook and all that. And finally, the guy says this. He says, all these sacrifices that they made all the time, year after year after year, what happened to all the blood? I mean, didn't it stink around here all the time? And that was the guy says, that's a really good question. He said, no. They made it right here, and so they had a way for it that actually it washed away in the that little brook, the Kidron Brook, that separates the Mount of Olives from Solomon's Temple. But can you imagine all the sacrifices year after year after year after year? But Jesus made one sacrifice. Now, here's our message. He is better because, first of all, he is an eternal Savior. The Levitical priest had a major disqualification for permanent ministry. And it was the word was mentioned in our text, and I didn't highlight it in my Bible, and I didn't write it down, but it was the word death. Eventually, they would all die, right? Even Aaron, the priest, Moses died, that he would die. But look at verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, look at, has an unchangeable priesthood. In the old days, in the Old Testament, they all died, but Jesus didn't die. The old dies. On the other hand, because Jesus never dies, the sacrifices all stop. Do you understand that? He continueth forever. It's used the word unchangeable, permanent priesthood. It means it doesn't pass from one hand to another or from one priest to another priest like it did in the Old Testament. He doesn't need a successor. His priesthood is permanent and it is eternal. Got that? The word unchangeable means three things. It is unalterable. It's unalterable. Secondly, it means it's immutable. And thirdly, it means it's permanent. His priesthood is unchangeable and therefore it is eternal priesthood. It doesn't weaken. It doesn't lessen. It doesn't become ineffective. It doesn't conclude. It cannot be altered. He's the last priest, and no other priest will ever be needed. Praise the Lord. Now, he is better because his priesthood is eternal. You know, I think about this. There's one song that comes into my mind. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Secondly, verse 25 says this. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this verse tonight. It was a blessing to me, but I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well this evening. But it says this, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. You know what he's able to do? He's able to save us. This is the John 3:16 of the book of Hebrews. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen, his priesthood is eternal. It's unalterable. It's also unlimited in its scope. He saves to the uttermost, that is to the completeness. He saves completely, and he saves eternally. Now, this is quite a verse right here. And so he said there, wherefore, the very first verse of verse 25. That refers to what he's already said. He's already said the old is imperfect, and then he says the new is better. Jesus exists and ministers forever. Wherefore is the basis of salvation. Based on Jesus' eternality, the basis of salvation is Jesus. I want you to get it again. Eternality. That's the basis of salvation, is in Jesus. He's eternal. Then he is able. The power of salvation is Jesus. Other priests were never able to save anybody. I mentioned earlier, I think, the Old Testament sacrifices only covered sin. They didn't wash away sin. They partially and temporarily covered, but they didn't remove sin. But Jesus is able, perfectly able, to bring total deliverance from sin. You know that song we sing? He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee from every single sin that we've ever committed. So he's able. Now, here's what happens. People accuse us of saying, Jesus is the only way to God. And you know what we say? We're guilty. You're right. That's exactly what we claim. And we make that claim because that's exactly what the Bible teaches, isn't it? Jesus said, nobody comes unto the Father but by me. That's what he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6, I think. So we do teach that. Well, you guys teach an exclusive way of salvation. Yes, we do. That we're guilty of that. But because that's what the Bible teaches. So Jesus has the power of salvation. Now, what is the nature of salvation? That men might come unto God by him. Salvation brings men to God, delivering them from their sin. We are delivered, and I think I mentioned this last week, you are delivered from past sin, you are delivered from present sin, and you are delivered from future sin. Past, we are freed from sin's guilt. Listen, you need to accept that. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand what I did before I was saved. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But it's irrelevant. You accept the blame, God removes the guilt. If you walk around with guilt in your life, that's the devil. That's not from the Lord. You don't have to walk around with guilt. Give it over to the Lord. Accept the fact that God forgave you and accept the fact that God has washed those sins away and they're removed as far as the east is from the, the east is that way, but the east is from the west or from the west is from the east. Anyway, they're removed and they're gone. Never to be remembered anymore. So, in the past, we are freed from sin's guilt. Presently, I am saved from sin's power. And praise the Lord, in the future, I will be saved from sin's very presence. Now that is something to look forward to. So we say something like this. I've been saved, I am saved, I'm being saved, and praise God, one day I shall be saved from the very presence of sin. All of those things are true. They're all scriptural, and they represent the full, complete nature of salvation. And so the word that he used here in verse 25 is, we are saved to the uttermost. You ever hear that song? The kids at camp sing it every so often, I guess. I'm saved to the uttermost, and I know that I am. Oh, that's a good song. God saves us, beloved, to the uttermost. Fourthly, who are the objects of salvation? Well, it says, them. Them that come unto God by him. Now listen, it's open to all. But the qualification is this, personal faith in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Someone said, well, what about me, preacher? I've done this, that, and the other thing. Well, you know what the Bible says in John 6:37? He that cometh to me, I will what? In no wise cast out. Do you know Jesus can save anybody? There's a guy, I watched this documentary one time on TV, The Son of Sam, what was his name? George, you know who I'm talking about? He was a mass murderer down in New York City years ago. That's the guy, David Berkowitz. What did I call him, George? I was close. But anyway, same language, English. Anyway, David Berkowitz. Well, you ought to hear that man's testimony. It is astounding. It's amazing testimony, and he knows his Bible. And he will tell you, he didn't come right out and say it, but because people think he's nuts. Especially, okay, he's given his testimony to lost people, and he said, I would hear voices from a dog would speak to me. Now, he knew that was a demon. And you can get that when he gives his testimony. That was, I was listening to demons. I was influenced by demons. But, of course, the lost people are like, you heard a dog? Well, yeah, I heard a dog. And then he would kind of like, they're not getting it. But he's got, I believe the man got saved. He's got a ministry in prison. And he seems to be living for the Lord. You can probably YouTube that somewhere, however you guys do that. But you might be able to find that. Tremendous testimony. We watched it on television one night on his documentary. Jesus saves to the uttermost. He saves all who put their all who put their trust in him. I looked down and saw the word flip side in my notes. That's why I said that, okay? He saves all that put their trust in him. But here's the flip side to that. He saves only those who come to him. Do you realize there's a lot of good people that will be in hell? A lot of good people are going to be in hell. Isn't that sad? Full of hell, good people. He's able to save all, but all will not be saved. You know that. I know that. Because all will not believe and all will not put their faith in Jesus. But he can save all. After we hear the gospel, after we hear the phrase that Jesus saves, there must be a response. That's why we urge men to come to trust Christ. We urge people to make a response, make a decision. The objects are them that come unto God and they respond positively to the gospel. And if people don't respond positively to the gospel, they are not saved. True? Fifthly, the security of our salvation. He says he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, his continual intercession for us. We can't keep ourselves saved any more than we can save ourselves. When we sin, you know what Jesus does? He says, put that on my account. My sacrifice has already been paid for that. We're not going to make another sacrifice. There won't be any more sacrifices. It's all taken care of. Somebody said, in his Son, we are now blameless in the Father's sight. When we are glorified, listen, we will be blameless in his presence. I like that. He lives and he makes intercession for us. Now the chapter ends with some wonderful things about Jesus. So let's read them again. That was all in verse 25, and I got more to say on that tonight. For such a high priest became for us, who is what? He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. I said it's not like trading in your truck and getting another truck. It's not like the same kind. The priest had to make a sacrifice for themselves first. How come? They had sin. Did Jesus ever have to make a sacrifice for himself? No, because he was sinless. What's it? Well, let me keep reading. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now watch what it says. I just kind of explained it. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins, because he didn't have any, and then for the people's. For this he did once. See that? When he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, which is where we started reading, by the way, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now that's some nice verses. The Levitical priests were sinful. They had to offer sacrifice for themselves before they could offer the sacrifice for the people. But not so with Jesus. Our present high priest never sinned. Not one time. He is holy. He is harmless. That is, he is innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, it said, and exalted above the heavens. And by the way, Jesus had to be that way. He had to be that way. He could only be the eternal and perfect high priest if he were completely righteous and completely sinless. And he was. Don't we have a great Savior? We have a wonderful Savior. I have a story to give at the end here. We're going to get done real early today. I should have brought the other sermon over and I'd preach them both together, which I can't do at 11 now because you guys wouldn't get it. Some of you don't come back on Sunday. But if y'all come back, I could have done it. Anyhow, this is a story. A young lady, I read this story somewhere. I didn't make it up. A young woman she'd run up bills beyond what she could pay. Don't nod your head. You ever meet anybody that's done that? Run up bills that they can't pay? Well, she was in debt. She saw no way to get out. She's in trouble, and the situation to her looked hopeless. Anyway, she met a young man, and they fell in love. So eventually, he proposed to her. Now, after he proposed to her, she felt like she should tell him of her debt. So she did. And then the young man that was going to marry her said, "You don't worry about that." He said, "I'll pay that all off. Just leave that to me." So they got married, and sure to his word, he paid them all off. Then he told her, and he I never told her this before they were married, but he told her, he goes, "Listen, I am wealthy beyond your wildest imagination." And he gave her a joint checking account with himself. She never had to be concerned about it again. And from that time on, she was secure in the riches of the one she loved and the one who loved her. Now, listen. If you're a single person here, don't count on that being you, okay? I just read the story. But isn't that what Jesus does for us? He takes care of all of our sin debt. They're gone. We love him because he first loved us. And that's how much better off a person is under the New Testament than under the Old Testament. Now, I said this when I first started. You are blessed to be a New Testament Christian. I am blessed to be a New Testament Christian. I don't live under the Old Testament ceremonial laws of all the sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. In Christ, and Faith, I love it when you sing this song, but in Christ and Christ alone, we are free from sin's debts. And we live forever in the riches of the one that we love and the one that loves us. Isn't that wonderful? He is better. We have it better. I just think that's just a wonderful chapter. I didn't even get through do it all. But Father, as we think about Jesus afresh and anew, I pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes focused on him. That's why the same author said that. We are to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the anchor of our soul. He is our great high priest. He's pretty much everything. It's all about Jesus. And so I pray today that we'd get a fresh glimpse of the Savior. We'd keep our eyes on him. No matter what happens in our life, we know that he loves us. He will eternally love us. His priesthood is unchangeable. It's unalterable. We're so blessed. And while everything in this world seems chaotic, he's got it all under control. So we're thankful. But above all of those things, Father, I am so grateful that I don't have to worry about my sin. I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I don't have to worry about those type of things. Because you set my feet upon a rock and you have established our going. So we praise you. We love you. We exalt your precious and holy name for all that you have done for us. Now, as we think of you this morning, may you just fill our hearts and fill our minds with overwhelming thoughts about our Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith, go ahead and play. Why don't you just thank the Lord this morning for some things and praise the Lord this morning for some things? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I look around, I think most of you do. But if you don't, why don't you come and just put your faith in Jesus? It's all about Jesus. If you're struggling with the guilt of past sin in your life, give it to the Lord and just leave it there. Don't pick it back up. Don't carry it around. Just leave it there. You don't have to carry guilt. Just think about the Lord today. Praise his name. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things that it teaches about Jesus. And I know that this was written to the Hebrew people, and some were saved and some were lost and some could have cared less. But the way that the author presents Jesus as being better than everything that the Old Testament had to offer is just wonderful. And we are so blessed to be on this side of Calvary. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school. You can go get a cup of coffee.